Open your Bibles to Hebrews 9, please, and verses 13 and 14. A lot of the best pianists that you're going to find will start their practice with very basic exercises, like scales and just runs, different exercises they can do. And it grounds them in the fundamentals, and it's not fun. But if you're not firm on the fundamentals, then you can't build off of them, and you have nowhere else to go. And so this sermon is probably, well, it's something that everybody here knows. I just kind of want to bring it before you. And I want to remember about the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And we can be thankful because of the sacrifice that He's made for us. So let's go ahead and look in Hebrews 9, verses 13 through 14. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 9, they explain the high priest's role as the mediator between man and God, the high priest in the Old Testament serving to the children of Israel. These verses explain that Moses' tabernacle represented heaven on earth. Hebrews 8:5 explains that the human priests who served in the tabernacle, they served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. So this next part's going to be kind of boring, but the entire message kind of, it builds off of this, so just hang with me. We'll get through it. I've sat through a lot of lectures, and so that's what I know how to do. So the tabernacle was made up of two sections. The first that you walked into was the sanctuary, and the second section was the holiest of all. And these two sections were separated by a veil, or a big curtain, right? Well, inside the sanctuary, you had three pieces of furniture. You had the altar of incense, the golden candlestick, and the table of showbread. And then beyond the curtain, into the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant, on top of which was the mercy seat. So the priests and the Levites would constantly enter the sanctuary, and they would be giving sacrifices and worshiping and doing work for God. But no one was allowed beyond the veil into the holiest of all. We'll talk about why in a second. But no one was allowed back there except for once a year when the high priest would go behind the veil. And when he would, it would be to make a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. So we need to understand this process. So the first thing he would have to do would be to cleanse himself of his sin. Or not cleanse himself, but he would have to offer a sacrifice for his sin and atonement. And so he would take a bull, kill it, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And what that would do is it would symbolically cleanse him of his sin as well as his family. And then once he was clean, he would take two goats. And what he would do with the goats is they would cast lots for the goats. The goat that won was called the scapegoat, and the goat that lost was dedicated to the Lord. So what the high priest would do, he would take the goat that lost, and he would sacrifice it and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And that symbolically represented that all of Israel's sins were paid for. And then he took the scapegoat, and he would place his hands on the scapegoat, which, again, symbolically showed that all of the sins of Israel was being put onto that scapegoat. And then they would take the scapegoat out into the wilderness and let it go, and nobody would ever see it again. So I say all of that to say this. Keep all of that in mind, all the sacrifices, the tabernacle, what it represents in the high priest and all of that, because that's what Hebrews 9:8 is referring to. So look at verse 8 in Hebrews 9. It says, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." The punishment for our sin, and we can all agree that all of us are sinners in here, or at least if you have brothers and sisters, you can agree they're sinners. There's a lot of sinners in here, at least. But the punishment for our sin is that we can't go be where God is. We're separated from Him. This is because God is all righteous. He has no sin and He can't have sin in His presence. The Jews were not allowed to enter into the holiest of all because it was the presence of God. Leviticus 16:2 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother." Aaron was the priest. He said, "Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not." And then this next phrase says, "For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." The holiest of all had the mercy seat, and it was the presence of God. God was there. When men come before God, all that He sees is our hearts, which are full of sin. And if He were to throw the sin out of His presence, He would have to throw us out as well. We're in a fallen state where every thought and intent and action that we do is continually wicked, and there's nothing we can do to change our state in and of ourselves. And because of this, we cannot enter into God's presence. Looking at Hebrews 9, verse 9, it's talking about the tabernacle itself. Now he's breaking down all the different parts. Talking about the tabernacle, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that cannot make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. All right, so we need to explain a couple things. First, we need to know what the conscience is. The conscience is part of our spirit, and it's the part of us that is conscious of God. Even if we've never read the Bible or we've never had anyone tell us about God, your conscience still knows that He exists. And your conscience knows that you're sinful. Your conscience is, it tells you what's right and wrong, or at least that there is a right and wrong. It does not tell you about Jesus or your redemption, but it tells you that you need to be redeemed because it knows there is a God and there is a standard of holiness that you have not met. And because of that, you cannot go into God's presence. So verse 9 is saying this. It says that the sacrifices that the children of Israel gave could not give them a clear conscience. It cannot give them a good standing before God. And they still had to live with a guilty conscience. So what is your conscience guilty of? It's guilty of sin, which comes from a Greek word. I don't actually know Greek. I just looked it up. But it comes from a Greek word that means, it's an archery term that means to miss the mark. Your conscience is guilty of that. It knows that because of your sin, you cannot be with God. So the sacrifices that the children of Israel gave could not take away their guilt for their sin. And they still could not fellowship with God, even though they had given the sacrifices and done what they were told to do. Verse 9, Paul starts talking about the sacrifices themselves. Talking about the sacrifices, verse 10, says, "Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation." So look at that phrase, the carnal ordinances. We need to understand what that means. Carnal means physical or of this world. And an ordinance is a picture. We have pictures today of Christ, given to us by Christ, which would be baptism and the Lord's Supper. So the sacrifices were physical pictures of Christ. The focal point of human history is Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Everything that we are revolves around our redemption to God through Christ. And this is true for us today, but also for the believers in the Old Testament that lived thousands of years before Christ walked the earth. Now, the physical pictures the carnal ordinances that the Israelites had were different from the ones that we have, but they point to the same Jesus. All the sacrifices talk about the blood of Christ that would redeem us from our sins. Just like the ordinances that we have today are pictures, the sacrifices themselves did not save the people. It was faith in Christ through his blood. So one thing that people say today is that baptism will save you. It doesn't, and I can prove it. Nathan, would you stand up, please? So this is, I don't want you to come up here. This is the pulpit. No kids up there. So this is water from the tap. The baptistry was empty, so I couldn't get it out of there. But it's from the same tap. And so if the water were special, and if the ordinance of baptism could save him, then after I did this, sorry, a little more, that wasn't all that much. Keep going? Okay, he needs more of it. He should not be a sinner now. All right, I'm done. He said I could do that before, so he knew it was coming. All right, you can go sit down. Can I use your tie? I didn't think this through. No, I'm kidding. The ordinances are pictures of Christ. They don't actually save. Just like the sacrifices didn't save the Hebrews. Okay, so looking back at verse 10, it talks about the time of Reformation, which we also need to know about. Does any ideas what the time of Reformation might be? Yes, sir. F, you failed the class. Sorry, that was close. All right, I'll just give it to you because class participation is at an all-time low. The time of Reformation is Christ's sacrifice. Reformation, again, I looked this up. It comes from two Greek words that mean to thoroughly straighten. So the time of Reformation was the time when man's consciences were thoroughly straightened, or the opportunity was given to us. So let's put these ideas together. The physical pictures of Jesus were imposed on believers until the time when their consciences were thoroughly straightened by Christ's sacrifice. The physical pictures. So the pictures of Christ were necessary until Christ came himself. If you take a picture of someone, you only need it when they're gone. When they're here, you no longer need a picture because they're here. You can talk to them. They are the fulfillment of the picture that you have. Believers in the Old Testament needed the pictures of the sacrifices until Jesus came, and then they didn't need the pictures. We don't need the pictures, because we've seen the sacrifice for ourselves. Now going to verse 11. It says, and all this is building up on itself. So just hang in there. Verse 11 says, but Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. In verses 11 and 12, Paul begins comparing Christ as our high priest to the high priest in the Old Testament. And he begins by comparing the place where they served. The high priests were not allowed to enter the presence of God because of their sin. They were constantly sinning. Only after their sins had been paid for could they come into his presence. But Christ is able to go in to the presence of God. He doesn't need to bring a bull to pay for his sins because he has no sin. He's the only one who is righteous before God because of his own merit. And he's the only high priest who can enter the holiest of all because of who he is in and of himself. So let's look back at verse 11. It says, but Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Remember, we already established that the blood of goats and calves are physical pictures of the blood of Christ, just like baptism, right? Yeah, it's just a picture. You're still evil. These pictures did not clean the people's consciences from guilt. They only promised that one day a sacrifice would come that would cleanse them. But Christ did not need these physical pictures. He was the fulfillment of those pictures, and with his blood, he entered into the presence of God, where man could not go, to make the atonement for man's sins that man could not make. Now, there was a problem with the sacrifices that were offered by the men, the high priests that were men. And the problem was that these sacrifices had to be offered every year. The atonement never lasted. It did not eradicate the sin. It only placated the judgment of God. But Jesus made his sacrifice one time. He entered into the holiest of all once and obtained eternal redemption for us. He doesn't need to offer any more sacrifices because his sacrifice redeemed us and cleansed us for good. Amen. Now we're down to Hebrews 9, verse 13, where we started. It says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of animals cannot cleanse man's conscience. Paul said this, but they did cleanse the flesh of the man to serve the Lord. So what I mean by that is when a man gave a sacrifice, he had to humble himself. He had to admit, I am sinful and I need a Savior. And I can't do it of myself. Only the blood of Christ. The only profitable work that you can do for yourself is humble yourself for God's work. You cannot cleanse your conscience of sin, and you cannot bring yourself into a good standing before God. You need the blood of Christ to do that. Only Christ can take your dead works and make them something that is useful for God. When you're lost, it doesn't matter how many good works you do. They will not pay for your sin. The price for our sin, which is separation from God, is too great. You would have to be separated from him for all of eternity to make an atonement for your sin. But Christ already did that. The punishment for our sin is that we can never be in God's presence. We're separated from a loving, holy God because of our own mistakes. And they're mistakes that we can't make up for. But Christ took that punishment on himself because he knew we can never take it ourselves. And when we could not go be with God, God came to us. One of Jesus' names, Emmanuel, it literally means God with us. Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is all-powerful, who is all-righteous, who had everything in heaven and earth at his disposal. He came to earth and suffered pain and discomfort here, just like we do. And he took our punishment. On the cross, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's our punishment. Jesus, who had always been with God the Father and God the Son, was forsaken so that we wouldn't have to be. And then Christ, because he is God too, rose from the dead and now ever liveth to make intercession for us. Because of our sin, there's an awful space between us and God. We cannot cross that space. We needed a high priest to come and pay for our sins. Leviticus 16:29-30, I thought was interesting. Actually, I thought the rest of the scripture was interesting too, but this verse it says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you." All right, so listen to verse 30. Pay attention to it. It says, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you of your sin, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." There was no work that you could do to be cleansed from your guilt. You needed a high priest to make the sacrifice for you. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." The price that we have to, or the reward that we get for our sin is separation from God, which is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, is eternally being able to abide with God, to be in His presence through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, even though He understood that the price would be He would have to forsake His Son." Christ, even though He knew that He would have to be forsaken of God and He would have to be counted guilty as us, Isaiah says He was counted with the transgressors. But John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God knew the price, and He paid it anyways. And all we have to do is believe on Him. What do we have to believe about Him? Do we just have to believe that He existed? Because that's a lot of people do that. Romans 10:9 tells us, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We have to believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that His sacrifice did truly atone for our sins, and that He rose from the dead. We have to believe that He is and did who He said He was and what He said He would do. We have a high priest who made the sacrifice that we cannot make for ourselves. And because of this sacrifice, we can boldly enter into the presence of God. We don't have to be ashamed of our sin and our guilt, because it's all been covered. And we don't have to worry about tomorrow, because our Father holds us in His hands. So I really just hope that was an encouragement to you. I know everyone here probably already knew. Everyone here probably already knows it, but I just want that to be an encouragement to you. And tomorrow, when you're thinking about things you can be thankful for, just remember about the sacrifice that was made for us. It was impossible for us to be at peace with God. But God loved us so much that He sent His Son and paid the price for us to be at peace with Him anyways.